Oh, there is no amount of thanksgiving that could ever be sufficient to thank our God who saves. As we come now to our message for today, we are going to be in Hebrews 11, which is, I know, not a surprise. But as we turn there, I want you to consider, again, what we've been looking at for quite some time, that there is a message here to persevere by faith. That is what this flows out of in chapter 10. You're not persevering. So what do you need? You need faith. Faith is how we persevere, and it's a gift that allows us to do that. And you can look throughout the Scriptures to see that very thing. It's not as if you're the first generation to have trials and tribulations and difficulties, right? Every generation has trials and difficulties. That's just the way it works. And I quote that a lot, but I love that in Pilgrim's Progress, where I think it's Greatheart says, "Nothing has happened to me that's not common to pilgrims." That's life. We all have difficulties. And these believers had maybe more difficulties than we would have. So what do they need? They need faith to get through the challenges, to endure what is before them, and to keep their eyes upon the promise of God, which is what we are called to do. So it's not just something that is, you know, asserted here, but it's explained to us in some way. Faith, though we don't have eyes to see the promise of God with our natural eyes, faith gives us spiritual eyes to see it. So we can see, in a sense, with these spiritual eyes, the promise. Faith allows us to do that. And though we cannot touch the fullness of those promises with our human hands, faith allows us in some way to connect to the substance of those promises and know that they're there and that they're real and that they're trustworthy. And over and again, we see that in this text. Because right from the very beginning, Abel, a generation after the fall, believes that he should do the instruction of God to offer sacrifice. In some way, he's picturing the promise of the coming Savior that's given to them in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And so he's held up as an example of faithfulness. He believed, he did it right. He did what God had called him to do, and he believed the promise that his sacrifice was pointing to, which was redemption. If there was no redemption coming, then what purpose would sacrifice be for? In other words, if God said, "Oh, there is no Savior coming, I'm going to let you dwell generation after generation in this fallen world, and then one day I'll collapse all of it into hell," he would be just to do that, certainly, the Bible argues. But the thing that we need to recognize is, what purpose would there be in any instruction to man to say, "I want sacrifices," which clearly throughout the Bible picture redemption, right? And so again, we see in this the promise believed by Abel. And then we saw Enoch, who so faithfully believed the promise of God that he was a prophet in a dangerous age. He spoke the word of God because he believed the word of God, and he walked with God. Now, I know the prophecy part comes from Jude, but we recognize through the rest of this that it's here that he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? By faith. He walked with God by faith. He lived his life in a manner that pleased God because he lived his life by faith. And then we see Noah, another example of a man in challenging times and given a promise of God that he could not have any frame of reference to see. It's going to be this great flood, and you're going to need to build this ark to save your family and to keep the promise alive. And what frame of reference would Noah have had? He'd never seen a flood, certainly. He may never have seen rain, right? Many scholars argue it had never rained upon the earth before that day. Yet he said, if God says it, it will come to pass. And believing the promise of God, and believing in some way that this ark is a picture of the salvation and preserving the promise of God, he built the ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness during that entire time, warning people of the coming judgment. By faith, he was able to reach out and touch that promise. And then we looked at Abraham, who was kind of uniquely held apart throughout Scripture as the father of faith, the faithful Abraham, right? The father of what we're to be. I mean, that's not wrong to say. Jesus said it, that he is the father of the faithful. Abraham is an example, almost the epitome of what it is to be faithful. And we see that in what we looked at last week, that God comes to Abraham while he is still in Ur of the Chaldees, while he is a pagan. And he tells him, get up, leave everything you know, all comfort that you have, pack your bags, and I want you to go and start walking And I'm going to lead you to a place you don't now know. And Abraham seems to have said, okay. If God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it because he is God and I am not. And I think all true revelation begins with those words. He is God and I am not. And so I need to recognize what he says and obey what he says and listen to what he says. And so Abraham gets up and he walks and he goes to where God calls him to go. And we're going to see later on, of course, some more said about Abraham and his faith. But he is an example, and his actions, if you will, confirm his faith. He's not saved by his actions. He's not saved by his works. But his works flow out of the faith that saved him. How do we know that Abraham was a man of faith? We can see it. God said, get up and go. And Abraham said, yes, I'll do it. In obedience to God. He believed God had a purpose for him, and he obeyed it. Noah demonstrates his faithfulness by what he did. The very thing James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. By what I do. And so again, they're held out to us that a faith that saves is also the faith that is the root of the fruit of good works. We are called unto good works. Now, we need to always make that distinction, though, right? We're not saved by those works. Those works flow out of a transformed life. But it is important to see that the author is saying, what you do will demonstrate to us what you believe. What you do will demonstrate to us what you believe. If you walk away from Christ, you demonstrate you don't trust in him. You don't believe in him. If you stay and remain by faith, enduring, you'll say that you recognize that Christ is the Messiah and the only hope that we have. The only hope that we have. Today we want to look at another person closely related to Abraham's story, and that is his wife Sarah. And what a remarkable story it is. So we want to come to this text again. Brother Ben read to us the part on Sarah. I want to read the chapter leading up to that so we have the flow of the passage. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from the one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Amen. As we think about this text for a moment, I want us to think about two points. First of all, a belief in God's promise. That's what faith is, a belief in God's promise. And second of all, the evidence of God's faithfulness. Beginning first with the belief in God's promise, as we enter the text today, as I mentioned a moment ago, we have seen Abraham, or we've kind of previewed Abraham. We've also been dealing with him on Wednesday nights, and will again this Wednesday night. But it's important to remember, he wasn't alone in this story, was he? He has a wife, he has Sarah, and in the story of the events of Abraham's life, there are some positive things and some missteps, and Sarah's involved in many of those things, both the positives and the missteps. So Sarah's important in the story, and we would expect, right, that a wife would be important in any person's story, particularly a man that we see like Abraham. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this. But Sarah is not often held up as an example of faith. How many times outside of a walk through Hebrews chapter 11 have you seen somebody say, today we're going to talk about faith, and the person I want to point to is Sarah, Abraham's wife? I've never done that. I've never heard anybody else who's done it. Typically, we come to Sarah right here in this passage, and we otherwise don't necessarily think of her as a great person of faith. Now, I can tell you that this text tells us we are wrong, because she's listed here as a person of faith. And I want to deal with one real quick thing, and I don't want to get sidetracked on it. You may read in some more quote-unquote literal translations, modern translations, this verse 11 is worded completely differently and makes it about Abraham again instead of Sarah. And there's some debate about that. I'm just telling you this in case you ever see one of those verses. You're like, what's going on here? There's some question about how the Greek verbs work and whether or not it's speaking about Abraham or Sarah. Most scholars have come to believe that this is right. It is Sarah that's being dealt with here. It's a complication. If you're interested in, we can talk about some other time. But like I said, I don't see much profit in it this morning. But just if you read that, know some people are trying to argue that it's about Abraham. The vast majority say, no, this is clearly about Sarah, and we need to read it that way. I believe because the Bible is saying Sarah is someone to look to as an example of faith, even though we might not at first think that way. Well, notice as we look at this for just a moment, that there is a promise of God that's been given to Abraham. We can go to Genesis 12 and see that. In Genesis 12, we can say that God called him out and said, I'm going to make you a great nation and give you many descendants. I'm going to give you a seed through whom all the nations will be blessed. This is kind of what we looked at, not this past Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before, the great promise of Genesis 12. But in that is the recognition that there is a promise of a seed. If there are going to be many seeds, many descendants, and we know the promise is primarily about one seed, and you might even think for a moment Isaac, but it's not, right? It is Christ is the ultimate promise. But there has to be an immediate seed for there to be a future seed, right? That's just logic tells us that. And that immediate seed will be a direct son that he will have. And so the question here is, he's given these promises. Did Sarah know about them? Well, of course she did. Of course she did. In fact, as we read through the story of Abraham, we see many times Sarah involving herself in the discussions and the plans surrounding this seed. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But this tells us here that Sarah believed the promise. The reason we're going to come back to it is some people might say, wait a minute, did she believe the promise? This text tells you she did believe the promise. She did believe the promise. And it tells us because she had faith, God gave her the power or the ability to conceive a seed. Now, as you think about this just for a moment, I think in my translation it says gave her the ability, but some translations say gave the power. This word dunamis we usually think of as power. It's, you know, you will receive power. And if you wait for the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power. It's the same word. It can mean either thing. But the idea here is she's being empowered to have a child, something she would not otherwise be able to do. And we recognize that it's at the heart of the story that she is unable to conceive a child, but by God's grace, she is given the power to have a child, as unlikely as it might be. Now, the reason this is surprising to us is because she's barren. If we're reading through the text and we're sitting here working with it for the first time, oftentimes for us who have read these passages many times, it's hard for us to see them with new eyes. But if you think about it just for a moment, if you realize Sarah's barren, you're like, God's made a promise. It's going to be hard to keep. Everything in the natural world is against it. Abraham is too old. Sarah is too old. And besides that, she seems to be barren, at least due to her age. This point is made clear throughout the New Testament. In fact, if you were to think about Romans 4, verses 16 through 22, here's what Paul says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Let me pause right there for a second. You see that idea? That he's calling things that are not yet as if they are, and we can only receive that and understand it by faith. The only way we can see these things that are called out as existing but not yet existing is that we have eyes of faith to see them and to touch them. But let's continue with what he says here. And so he called this, by the way, just put a little comment here, that it was not yet so to Abraham, but would be so. He spoke according to the promise, so shall your descendants be, as numerous as the sand, as numerous as the stars. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that's a recounting, Paul's recounting of the overview of what's happening there in Genesis, right? God, who declares to us those things that are not yet as though they already are, because there is no doubt in the mind of God of what is going to come to pass. He sees the end from the beginning. So God informs Abraham of those things which shall definitely come to pass. You will be the father of nations, and you will have a seed and many seeds. In fact, descendants so numerous that you can't count them. That's really what that picture means, right? As numerous as the stars. Can't count the stars. You ever tried to do that? It's not easy. You lose track after a while and start over. And what about sand? Good luck with that, right? Go to the beach and try to count sand. Good luck. Again, the idea is they are numerous and it's impossible to number them. And yet when you look at this, he says it to Abraham, this is what will come to pass. And Abraham believes it. And what we're told in Romans is that there are some obstacles there, right? One of them is Abraham himself. He's too old. He's beyond the years that you would expect a man to father a child. And what about Sarah? She is dead of womb, not able to bear children any longer. Now, what we recognize here is this is not just like she's too old that, you know, so much so that she should not have children. It's making clear to us she cannot have children. She is past the age of birthing children, and so it's an impossibility. We've talked about this over and over. It's impossible for us to know the fullness of the mind of God, obviously. But immediately God ordains this situation that his promise will run through people who cannot keep it. Think about that for a moment. Immediately God is signaling to us that all of this narrative is dependent on him. Sarah will not have a child unless he intervenes. Abraham cannot bring forth seed unless God intervenes. It is all by grace, because God does it according to his own purpose, graciously. Abraham can't demand it before the promise. Once God has given the promise, of course, then he will fulfill it. But Abraham can't make it happen. And my friends, just right there is a key to interpreting those passages throughout Genesis, isn't it? As Abraham tries to make it happen by other means, right? Well, God, why can't Eleazar, my steward, be the one that stands as my descendant? God says, no, it can't be Eleazar. Because that's a naturalistic way of fulfilling this promise. And it must be of grace. It must be given as a gift. Therefore, you cannot do it yourself. Okay, we got it. So Sarah comes along and says, you know what? I've got a great plan, great strategy. Maybe God's been waiting for us to be the ones to take the initiative here. Why don't you go into my maidservant Hagar, have a child, and that child will be the child of the promise. We can adopt him. That's how it could work. So Abraham says, God, I fixed this for you. You know, here he is. Here he is, Ishmael. Oh, let him stand before you. God says, no. It cannot be Ishmael, because he's of your labors. He's of your works. And the salvation that I am bringing is not of your labor, but of my grace and promise. And therefore, it must be a child of promise that you cannot handle and create or do whatever you want to say in any way of your own, but it must be given as a gift. It's clearly the theology behind this entire stream of passages throughout Genesis. No, it's going to happen in a way that can't be explained in any other way than God, by his grace, provides a child for you that you could not provide for yourself, just as he will provide a salvation for you that you could not provide for yourself. Because Isaac is a type of the other seed that's coming, that's spoken of later, right? The seed Christ, through whom salvation comes. Not of your works, lest any man should boast, but by God's grace. So my friends, as we see this, we recognize the deadness of Sarah's womb and Abraham's inability, it would seem, to do this, might have something to do with why God sovereignly chose them. We can't know in the mind of God the full reasons for it. But we know this, certainly from the beginning, he chooses that it's going to be very difficult for this promise to be fulfilled unless he acts. I would say that's another key of interpretation to the entire Bible, right? Over and over again, the promise is in jeopardy, but God steps in and saves the promise. And so, my friends, as we see this, we shouldn't be surprised. But she was dead of womb, it tells us. She was barren. She could not conceive children. And so, again, she receives the promise as a woman who cannot have children, and she believes the promise, and God graciously keeps that promise by giving her the power to conceive and bring forth the son that was promised, even Isaac. Now, before we move on, I want us to look just a moment at the definition that's given here of Sarah's faith. Her faith equals this: she judged him faithful who had promised. The one who made a promise to me is faithful to keep his promise. I don't have to worry about it. That is what faith is. To say I'm a person who has faith in Christ, it means all those promises shall be kept because God is faithful. Christ is faithful. In essence, when Sarah hears this message, the promise of a child, she believes it. Now, you're going to push back on me probably on that, right? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. I want to save that for the end. But you've got reason to push back a little bit, don't you? But we're going to come to that. But Sarah heard the promise of God and believed that God was faithful to keep his word. She trusted in that promise. And in that way, she fits in with all these other men we've been looking at, right, who are listed here before Sarah is. Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham. It said that she believed what she heard as they believed what they heard, what God said he would do. And so for Abraham and Sarah, there was a belief in an earthly seed because it was promised. And there was a belief in a future seed that would come through this line through whom all the nations would be blessed. And they believed it. They believed those promises. Now, if you think about that, faithful salvation is equal to believing in the promises of the one who promised them and believing that he is faithful. Then we recognize that we stand in a little bit different position. They stand looking forward to everything, right? Even the coming of Isaac. Especially the coming of Christ. We stand, in a sense, after those events, after that first coming or first appearing of Christ. We're now looking forward to a second coming or appearing of Christ. And yet still, faith is the measurement. Do we believe the promises of God? God says you need a federal head in which to stand. Christ is the one. Do you believe him? You need an atonement that is made by a perfect Lamb of God, the blood of bulls and goats not being sufficient. Do you believe him? He says it's Christ. Do you believe him? He says you need a risen Savior who ascended to the glories of the heavenly tabernacle and intercedes on our behalf. He says it's Christ. He is the King Priest of the order of Melchizedek. Do you believe him? See, there's no way to break that. Faith means believing in what God has said. God has said Christ is the one. He is the only one. He is the only way to reconciliation with the Father. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in his person and work? Do you trust that Christ is the one who did it, who accomplished it? If you say no, then you don't believe that God is faithful. You call God a liar because he said Christ is the one. And that really comes down to it. Do we recognize, when we speak about faith, we're saying, do we believe what God has told us? Abraham did, Sarah did, Enoch did, Noah did, Abel did. Do we judge God faithful? Then when he tells us that he looks to his son, if we are Christ, we are hidden in him, that we are made righteous in him. Do we believe that? If we do, then we have judged God faithful. That's what Sarah does. She judges God faithful. And our text today tells us that we have great reason to judge him as faithful. And that brings us to our second point this morning, because there is a plethora of evidence for the faithfulness of God. The Bible gives us a plethora of examples of God's faithfulness in keeping His word. Time and again, we see throughout the text, God makes a promise and He keeps the promise. Sometimes it might be smaller promises, and sometimes it might be greater promises. But He keeps them all. He keeps them all. Even those ones that people try to dispute because they are so powerfully important. Like Isaiah 7:14 and the promise of a virgin birth. And people try to explain that one away and say, oh, you're missing the Hebrew. No, they're not. We go through that at Christmas time. We won't go through it again this morning. No, they're not. It's clearly what was said. And God brought it to pass. Of a virgin, Christ entered the world. So my friends, we see God keeps His promises. And in fact, if you look at this text, we see here again that God keeps His promises. Look at verse 12. Therefore, having established that she believed this promise, therefore from one man, meaning Abraham, and him as good as dead. Just reference back to what we read in Romans, right? That's what it said there. He was as good as dead, being 100 years old. Being and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. In other words, the author of Hebrews says, God has already kept His promise. God promised Abraham that He would give him as many offspring as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. He says, God has fulfilled that promise. Now, how did He do it? Well, this goes back to how we interpret Genesis 12, right? Is He talking about Israel and tons of citizens in the nation of Israel? Or is He talking about the promise now has gone out to the ends of the earth, and that all those who by faith are part of the family of Abraham now are so numerous to the ends of the earth that they are counted, impossible to count as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore? What He's saying here is God has kept His promise. He has kept His promise. This has happened. Now, when you think about this for a minute, this was the promise, one of the promises, and particularly of a seed. That is what Paul tells us is the main promise. If there was a purpose ultimately for everything that happens through Abraham, it was this seed, Jesus Christ, who would come one day. Now, I want to bring this to a close this morning by talking or returning back to where we began, saying Sarah's not often used as an example of faith. In fact, sometimes we do the opposite, right? We almost make it out to be like, Abraham is so faithful in Sarah, he just had to put up with this wife that was, you know, constantly not having enough faith. But I think we do a disservice to Sarah in that way. I think we really do. When you think about this, you say, well, what's the evidence of saying that Sarah didn't have faith or was maybe of a lesser faith than Abraham? We would say, well, what about the Hagar incident? She's the one that suggested it. That's true. She was the one that came up with that plot. But Abraham seconded it pretty quick, right? Whether that was for lustful purposes or just he thought it was a good plan, whatever the reason was, Abraham said, yes, let's do it. Let's make this thing happen. So Abraham joined right into it. I don't know how you're going to hold Sarah up as worse in that picture than Abraham was. And then when you go beyond that and you say, well, wait a minute, don't forget when the visitors appear at the trees of Marm and they come in and they tell Abraham, right, that in 1 year's time or whatever, Sarah will be with child, her own child. Sarah laughs. Sarah laughs. And we say, oh, it doesn't look good, right? That doesn't look good for Sarah. And I don't think it does, by the way, in that moment, right? She laughed. She thought this is impossible. And we know that because the response is, why did you laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh because it says she was afraid. Some of the early church fathers came up with some explanations that are interesting, but they explain away what the text itself says, that she was afraid, right? That she had been revealed in her momentary lack of belief. Let me say before I finish what I want to say about that scene, she had to believe the promise. Even in her maybe failure to think about it rightly, she was the one that said, let's fulfill this promise through Hagar. She must have believed there was a promise there to fulfill, even if she didn't perfectly understand how God was bringing it to pass. But even in this moment where she laughs and she's told, is anything impossible for God? What's the obvious conclusion there? Of course not. If God wills to do it, and it's according to His will, then He will do it. Right? God can do it. He can do anything that He wills to do. And so here's the thing about that. We often are a little bit unfair to her, but we forget that one chapter before that, that's Genesis 18, one chapter before that, Abraham laughs. Why do we forget that? In Genesis 17, 15 through 22, it says this, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael may live before you.'" Right? If we say that Sarah didn't have faith, we've got to say Abraham didn't have faith. But the Bible says the opposite. Abraham is the epitome of faith for us to look up to. And that means Sarah also had faith. I think we have to realize is they're trying to figure this thing out. They're human beings. They don't have perfect understanding. They're human beings. But I think the way I would take this, to what this would be saying to us is, Sarah got corrected, right? She's told, "Is anything too hard for God? Is your vision of God so small that you think He can't open the womb of a 90-year-old woman and give her a child? Do you think that? Because if you do, then you have too small a view of God. God gives life to the dead. What does He mean there? That's the gospel. Ephesians tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and God gives us life through His Spirit. God is the one who gives life to the dead. We could point to many images, Valley of Dry Bones and all sorts of things throughout the Scriptures. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? "It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." Why is the gospel the power of God? What other force do you know that gives life to dead, things? The gospel is the evidence of God's ability to impart life to that which is dead. And so, my friends, when you look at this again, you see this idea. Abraham recognizes, "My wife is too old. I'm too old. It's not possible, God." And he's corrected in chapter 17. In chapter 18, Sarah hears, "Is anything impossible for God?" And I think what we're to take in this text is that was a foundational moment, if you will, in her own walk of faith. And then maybe thinking about that, it doesn't tell us this clearly, but in thinking about that, she realized nothing is too hard for God. God can do this. And there's a beautiful image, by the way, in the Scriptures of this, because when Isaac is born, he's named Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter. Because what God did was transform her momentary unbelief into joy. That's what happens through the promises of God. It's transformed this moment of laughing and thinking this is impossible. Just like if you're outside the faith, what do we learn about the gospel? That the natural world thinks it's a ridiculous message. Right? It's a stumbling block to Israel and foolishness to the Greeks. Yet this foolishness, when you enter into it and receive it and understand it with spiritual eyes, it is our heart's joy to recognize that Christ is our Savior. There's one last thing I think we need to draw from this, which is it's a reminder that these were truly men and women. You know, Abraham was a man. Sarah was a woman. They're human beings. They're not perfect. But they had faith. And faith means that, yeah, we're going to have some road bumps along the way. There's going to be times that we are just on fire for the Lord, and other times maybe our faith is a little bit of a low point. And that happened to Abraham and Sarah as well. The thing that this author is saying, continue on, trusting in the Lord. Walk by faith, endure and persevere. God keeps His children. So my friends, keep moving forward in the faith. Be like an Abraham, be like a Sarah, be like an Enoch, be like any of these. But if you want to be like Sarah, recognize that your laughter at what God is doing today may be a realization a little bit further down the road of joy. that God keeps his promises. And through the keeping of his promises, he has brought us salvation in the person and work of Christ.